When I was writing this sermon, I put up, you know, a whole intro, you know, boring stuff, and I thought, how about I get some of the smarter people in our congregation to help us? So I'm going to pick on Max and Charlotte again, because I'm allowed to, I decided. And I'm wondering if you guys can help me answer a few questions. Yeah, so today we've got the third Sunday of Advent. Do you guys know what Advent is?
Chocolate for every day.
Yeah, chocolate for every day. Here, David can be the microphone man.
Okay, so a chocolate for every day in Advent.
Yeah, that's right. It's a chocolate. What's it leading up to?
Christmas.
That's right. Yeah. So every in the churches, every week we assign something different to it, and traditionally this week we look at joy. So can you tell me, Charlotte, who that is there? Do you know this one?
Yeah.
Who is it?
Joy.
Joy from?
Inside Out.
Yeah? Everyone's agreeing. They're like, you got it right, Charlotte, you got it right. And what do you know who this is, Max? You do. Oh. And what does joy do, Max? You don't know? No? Charlotte?
I don't know, spread joy.
Spread joy. Maybe we should pick on someone else, should we? Who's seen this movie who I'm allowed to pick on? So you have to be careful. Oh, here we go. We got someone up the back. What does joy do?
Joy is the anthropomorphication of joy within ourselves.
Yeah. And what does she do?
She represents our joy. She encourages us to feel joy and express joy.
Yeah, that's right. So in this movie, very Christian movie, we've got all these emotions, and joy is a happy emotion. And she's trying to make her person happy all the time. Yeah? So here you can see she's trying to get sadness, one of the other emotions, into a circle to keep the sadness away, because she just wants to be happy all the time. And something that joy learns is that sometimes you can't be happy all the time. And sometimes things happen that make that happiness hard. And I think at Christmas time, this is really important to remember that our joy, we become so focused on making joy that we miss things. We become so focused on joy that we need moments to stop and think, am I actually joyful? 'Cause in this movie, joy wasn't joyful. She had problems, and she needed to stop and think and cry about it so that she could be happy and grow. So at Christmas time, we struggle with this anticipated joy. We know Christmas is supposed to be joyful, supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be having a good time, but it's a lot of work. There's a lot of things that are expected of us to make Christmas joyful. The lead up towards Christmas is typically one of planning and cleaning and shopping and cooking. There's lots of things we need to get right before we can celebrate Christmas. And then these expectations placed on us sour the joyous time that we could be having. People rush home from church to continue lunch preparations. They spend all of their Christmas time rushing around and buying presents and making lists without focusing on what Christmas is. Although we don't mean to, our focus moves from Jesus to pleasing people, from joy to anxiety. Today I want to look at some Bible stories that connect to some of these ideas and see if we can refocus on Christ this Christmas. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for giving us a time of joy, of celebration of what you have done for us and of your promises. Lord, I pray that you may open our hearts to how we may be able to celebrate Christmas more joyously, Lord, and in worship and awe of you. Amen. So I thought we'd start with a really Christmassy story. Look at that. I worked really hard on getting all the colours right on that, but it turns out that it's only on this one title page. So please enjoy that. So we're going to have a look at Luke 10, 38 to 41. As we read it out, I want us to have a look at how this might work in our context of Christmas and where we fit in the conversation. It's important to acknowledge that everyone has different contexts and different responsibilities when it comes to Christmas. And I encourage you to look at how you can specifically apply some of these principles to your Christmas context. So let's give it a read. Luke 10, 38 to 41. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I think some of this story is familiar to us around Christmas time. Martha is focused on cooking and preparing and cleaning and getting everything ready for dinner with Jesus, that she misses out on spending time with the people she's meant to be having dinner with. She doesn't slow down and enjoy Jesus being there. And when her sister refuses to come and help, she gets mad at her, and rightly so. From an earthly point of view, Martha was working incredibly hard for the right reasons, and Mary should be helping her do this. But Jesus saw this differently. Jesus knows that he's the most important VIP, the MIVIP, and every opportunity to spend time with him is a gift. Although food and hospitality are important, searching and listening to Jesus with an honest heart should be our priority. He is our living water and the bread of life after all. So when I was talking about my idea of using these verses with my sisters, they told me off. Because as a typical male, I went, well, Martha obviously chose to do this. Martha decided that she'll put on the nice big dinner and work really hard. And of course, sisters will always point out when you're wrong. And they said, well, no, Martha had to do it. It was culturally expected of Martha to do all this work. It wasn't that she just wanted to. She probably wanted to a little, but it was more that she felt this expectation on her to go beyond it. Where was I? This is why Martha was so angry with Mary, because she wasn't doing what she was meant to do. Mary focused on the one thing that was important, on Jesus, but Martha saw all these other important things. It was hard for Martha to see beyond what's right in front of her and what she knows. Jesus says that Mary has seen what is good and chosen to place that above all other worries and responsibilities. This is a good principle, but it's difficult to enact. What could Martha have done to provide food for Jesus while also spending as much time with him as she could? And for our context, where is Jesus? We don't have Jesus coming over to our house to have dinner. It's not as clear-cut for us. Just saying we should focus on Jesus more doesn't account for all the little things that come with it, all the logistics, all the stresses that Martha felt and couldn't see past. Perhaps Martha could have gotten help from others, done some preparation and cooking before Jesus came, if she knew beforehand, or made something simple and easy to make for dinner. The main thing here is putting intentional focus on Jesus and God rather than on ourselves and the expectations of the people around us. Intentional means that we need to make a plan and think about what we're doing rather than just going along with what's always been. So where is Jesus at Christmas? How can we sit at his feet and soak up his goodness as Mary did? We aren't as lucky as Mary to have Jesus come over to our houses, but we all have the pleasure of spending time with those that God loves. By intentionally giving time to care for those around us, we reflect Christ-likeness in our... Sorry, everything's double-sided. In our lives, and therefore remember and respect him in our lives. As Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in Matthew 18, 20, why did I do them separately? For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So then, when we gather in Jesus' name, Jesus is with us. Do we gather in Jesus' name at Christmas? And whose name do we gather in? I don't know. At these gatherings, do we show Christ's love to those around us? Well, do people know by the way we act with others that we love them and that we're loving in the way that Jesus loved? This is not a love that is casual, but one that is deep, sacrificial and righteous. Jesus' love does not discriminate or play favourites, but loves all of God's created ones. Our joy comes from knowing this love and sharing this love, or at least it should. In Matthew 15, 10 to 20, which I've cut some bits out because it was... Jesus says this about what causes and shows sinfulness. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So it's not about an overcooked turkey or under-seasoned potatoes that defile us at Christmas time. And it's not even if someone forgets to wash their hands. It's what comes from our hearts through our words and actions that reveal whether we are defiled or redeemed. I'm sure we'd all agree a little kindness and humility go far in making celebrations and gatherings enjoyable for all of us. Even when others are releasing vile or sinful words, we can still return words of compassion, respect, and love. Sometimes we focus so much on whether someone else is reflecting the love of Christ that we think it excuses our own behaviours, especially around Christmas. Jesus, whose love we are all called to replicate in our lives, rebuked people numerous times, and often quite harshly, but he always did it out of love and in accordance with the people, with the Bible and the heart of God. And even more important than all this, of course, is reading God's word, singing God's praises, and spending time in prayer. These are well-worn ways to refocus on Jesus, and sometimes we rush past them during Christmas time. We'll look at some creative ways to apply this in a little bit, but we're going to have a look at another well-referenced biblical story, starting in Acts 4, verse 32, and finishing up in Acts 5, 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said. "That is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. It's a nice, joyful story, just full of joy. So it's important that we include stories like this when we're looking at the Bible and how we should act as Christians. The first part of this story with the early church shows how our church communities should be, especially around Christmas time. They gave freely to those in need and did not see personal possessions as belonging to themselves, but a gift from God to be shared with others. At Christmas time, we tend to put monetary value and expectations onto the presents that we give and onto our possessions. If we're given a cheap present, we place meanings onto that gift. We go, "Oh, that means they don't like us very much." Or, "That wasn't a very thoughtful gift." Furthermore, we give better presents to those we like more or feel closer to. We rarely give presents to people we don't have to give presents to. And if we do, it's usually something small. And mostly we don't give to people in need. Our money and our presents are ours, and some of it might go to those who need it, but most of what we have is our own. It's for us to have and stockpile. I always find after Christmas, I have all these presents and I end up using maybe like 20% of them. It's always nice to get these presents, but you don't always need them or use them all. I wonder if there are ways that we can better apply our gift giving and receiving to acknowledge God's sovereignty over them. For Ananias and Sapphira, their sin is not that they were not generous, because they did give money, but that they over-exaggerated their generosity. Their punishment seems hard, but it's not unwarranted. The church isn't a place for popularity and posturing. Giving should come from faith and joy that comes from the love and grace of God. I doubt most people in our country would feel comfortable selling their belongings in this way and giving their money to the poor. We probably have more in common with Ananias and Sapphira than we like to admit. Are we faithful Christian givers at Christmas time? Do we give from God's grace and love? Do we see the presents we give and receive as coming from the provision of God? How often do we include prayer and Bible reading in our gift process? Do we ask God for his guidance and provision when we choose gifts? And do we thank God and praise Jesus' name when we receive gifts? Christmas is not just a celebration of the gift of Jesus, but of the gift of the new life that has streamed from this gift. We should be living this new life properly and differently from the ways of those around us. So how should we focus on Christ at Christmas time? Adding things like prayer, Bible reading, and worship into our Christmas routine and into our plans is a good place to start. Maybe you can start new traditions around reading the Bible story together or praying before opening gifts. You can decorate your houses with reminders of the nativity story and attend church celebrations. Another great thing we can do is provide a gift for God. Are there confessions that need to be made and repentance that comes from that? Do you need to make a promise of change with God this Christmas? Is there something that you know you need to do differently? Do you need to forgive someone? When we forgive others, we are reflecting the grace that God shows us daily. It can be hard to forgive some people, but when we hold on to hurts, we run the risk of turning them into an idol. If we place these things before God and disregard his grace for the sake of selfishness and of only caring for our own feelings and what feels good, we create an idol that distracts from God. How great a gift would it be for God if we removed these obstacles from our lives? By spending time reflecting on these things and on how we can better please God, we carry out his callings on our lives. I would really encourage you to think about what you can give to God this Christmas. So finally, our church is focusing this Advent on what we want to call RAC, Random Acts of Christian Kindness. As a church, we are committing ourselves to making small acts of kindness as a part of spreading the love of God. This is a great example of Jesus' love. We should be serving others as Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself when he washed his disciples' feet, and he did something unexpected and kind when he did that, to show his love and care for his disciples. But I want to suggest we go a bit further with this, and that this Christmas season we commit to what I want to call CRACK, Courageous Acts of Random Kindness. Because I think everyone likes the idea of acts of kindness, of doing a nice thing and helping someone else, but I think we don't go past our comfort zones. And if we do, it's only a little bit. We make excuses and make ourselves timid when it comes to doing something truly courageously kind. Mary was courageous when she sat in front of Jesus and focused on him instead of helping Martha as she was expected to. Ananias and Sapphira were cowardly and selfish when they didn't give in a radical way. Sorry, my head's not in it. But pretended that they had, while the other Christians around them gave courageously. They gave not thinking about, what's going to happen if I lose all this money, but knowing that God would look after them. We make up our own routines around Christmas, and generally we do what's expected. But why not give in a courageous, unexpected way this Christmas? Why not be kind and helpful to strangers at the shopping centre? Or compliment a stranger's bright Christmas clothes? Why not give some of what you have to someone who needs it more? How big of a change can you make by telling someone that you forgive them this Christmas? How about telling the Christmas story to someone who doesn't believe or who hasn't heard the Christmas story before? I think we should try showing our crack more often. So now I want to spend some time in silent prayer. I encourage you during this time to pray with God about some of what I've said about how you can give a gift to God this Christmas or things that you need to change and let go of this Christmas. How can you focus more on Christ during this season? After maybe 5 minutes, I want to pray for everyone. And then I really encourage you in the next few minutes to proclaim your prayers to God out loud. I really want to encourage you to shout out a prayer of praise, thanksgiving, or even commitment to Christ. There's power in saying things out loud and speaking them into the world. And I want to give people an opportunity for us to pray as one together. Then I will do a final prayer because praying is cool, and the worship team will come up. So let's just have some silence. Lord, I want to thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus coming and for the joy that's brought into our lives. Lord, I pray that as a church we may honour you in our celebrations, Lord. I pray that I may commit to reading the Bible more this Christmas and commit to praying and including you in my celebrations, Lord. I pray that you may help me to forgive those that I need to forgive this Christmas, Lord. And now, Lord, I ask that you may stir up in us prayers and praise for you, Lord. And I encourage everyone to pray to you and make a commitment. Lord, I thank you for giving me an opportunity to share from your heart. Lord, I pray that you may forgive me for when I don't always speak things the clearest, Lord. I pray that you may have spoken to us here today through this sermon and through this service, Lord. I pray that you may keep in our hearts what is important. And I pray as we go out as a church, we may be one that celebrates Christmas with a focus on you. I pray that you may have heard our silent prayers as well, Lord. Help us to stick to commitments made and help us to work hard this Christmas, Lord. And I pray that with this we may find joy and peace, Lord. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.